like for you to turn your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Galatians once again. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 5. And you'll remember a couple of weeks ago we began to see the mighty power of God. And we began to talk about that mighty power, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we began to see how that power is available to work in our lives even today and to change us from what we are. And of course we all know what we are. We're selfish, we're carnal, we're sinful so many times. And yet He's able to change us from what we are, and He's able to change us into what we ought to be. A spiritual people who reflect the same character qualities that are visible in the life of the Lord Jesus. But you remember we learned that this change is not, it's not automatic, is it? It's not an automatic thing. And so therefore in our study together last time we talked about the agents of that change. And we saw the agents, the two agents that need to be working in the changing of us from what we are to what we ought to be. And we saw the first one, of course, was God. We saw God's part in changing us. And we saw the tools that He uses when it comes to changing us into what He wants us to be. There's the tool of His Word. There's the tool of His Spirit. There's the tool of His chastening. God uses all of those things to change us from what we are to what he wants us to be. That's God's part. But then we saw there's our part. There's our part. In other words, we need to be cooperating with what it is that God is seeking to do. And so as God renews our minds through the Word of God, as He changes the way we think, as we get into the Word of God, through the ministry of His Spirit, then we find that it is our responsibility to do two things. First of all, we're to put off, right? We're to put off. We're to forsake the old sinful habits, the old sinful attitudes, the old sinful ways. We're to put off those things. But just putting off is not enough. We also have to put on some things, right? And the things that we put on are the things that are fitting and proper, becoming to a child of God. So those are the agents of change, God's part and our part. Well, now we come to our text, and in verse number 22 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit." Now, I want us to stop right there for just a minute, and I want you to notice that the word fruit in the text there, it is singular. Did you catch that? It's not the fruits of the Spirit, all right? It's the fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Give you an example. I may say that the fruit of an apple tree, okay? The fruit of an apple tree, it's red, it's firm, it's sweet, it's juicy, it's delicious, it's nutritious, it's satisfying, and I'm out of adjectives. Okay? But you get the idea, right? I'm not describing seven different fruits there, am I? I'm only describing one fruit. But I'm giving you seven different ways that fruit is made known to us. And so that's exactly what Paul here is doing in the text. So for the next 9 weeks, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to see nine ways that fruit is manifested. Nine character qualities that are going to mark the life of a person who is truly being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so we begin with the first one, verse number 22. The fruit of the Spirit is, here's the first evidence, it is what? It's love. It's love. Now, down through the centuries of time, authors and poets and songwriters and philosophers have written reams and reams of paper trying to define the meaning of love. You know, many have the idea that love is some kind of emotional thing. We're told that love is a feeling, and it's certainly true that love produces feeling, but love is not a feeling. Love is actually an action verb, okay? Love is something that we choose to do. It's something we choose to do. But many have the idea that love is a feeling. A lot of people have the idea that love is uncontrollable. It's uncontrollable. In other words, that's why people will say, well, you know, we met and I just fell in love, you know. The way they say it, it almost sounds like they had an accident, you know. Yeah, I just walked along and I just fell into it, you know, and fell in love. But love is not uncontrollable. Love is not uncontrollable. If love, think about this, if love were uncontrollable, okay, then it would be wrong for Jesus to command us to love one another. If we have no control over it, then it would be wrong for Jesus to command us, expect us to love one another. But since love is an action verb, it is a conscientious choice that we make, then Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment. We mentioned this on Sunday, didn't we, in the Sunday school hour. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So love is not a feeling. Love is not something that is uncontrollable. But many times in our lives we do find that love is very difficult. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed there's some people that not only is it hard to love them, it's almost hard to like them. You ever notice that? Right? You know people like, don't sit there and look at me like, ooh, me? Yeah. It's true. It's true. And the simple truth is, because that is a reality, not everybody is as lovable as me. Okay? And since that is a reality, then that's why the only way we can really love as we should is when we are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. You see? Now, when He is in control, we will love people, and that love will be manifested in two ways. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. Number one, that love is going to be manifested in gracious thinking. In gracious thinking. All people are naturally selfish. All people are naturally self-centered. And that's why, as we saw before, we need to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. And one of the evidences that our mind has been changed by the Word of God is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, when the Apostle Paul said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." That simply means in a humility of mind, let each esteem other almost as good as me. Oh, that's not what it says, is it? No. Let each esteem other better than themselves. The world, and you folks who are in office and you deal with office politics, you see it all the time, right? The way of the world is to put other people down in order to exalt yourself. That's the way the world operates. The world operates on putting others down in order to make themselves look good. But when a child of God has their mind changed by the Word of God, they will begin to esteem, they will begin to regard others better or more important than they themselves are. In other words, instead of being consumed with self, they will humble themselves and seek to exalt the other person. Now that's totally foreign to our natural way of thinking. That's why it's not going to happen unless the Spirit of God is in control, see? Because it's totally the opposite of what we like to do. Certainly Jesus Christ is our great example. It was because of His gracious thinking toward us that the Creator God humbled Himself became a servant. It's because of His gracious thinking toward us that the holy and perfect Son of God took my sin and your sin upon Himself. Because of His gracious thinking toward us that Jesus Christ suffered the cross of Calvary and died in our place. It was because of that gracious thinking. And that's the kind of mind that we ought to have. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 1 and verse 2, here's what he said. He said, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love." And then he's going to tell us exactly what that means. "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." So love. When we love one another as we should. When we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, we're allowing Him to control our life. First consequence of that is going to be seen in the way we love. It's going to be seen in the way we love. And that love is going to result in a gracious way of thinking. But not only is there the gracious way of thinking, number two, when the Holy Spirit of God is working in our lives and we begin to love others as we should, it's also going to be manifested in gracious actions. In gracious actions. There are four active proofs of love. Four active proofs of love that will be seen in the life of the one who has the fruit of the Spirit growing within them. And so let's look at these four active proofs, or these four evidences of true biblical love that will be seen in our lives. First of all, letter A, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, you understand the natural way of fighting. I think sometime in the future we're going to have a family seminar for husbands and wives, and I'm going to teach you on the subject of how to fight biblically. You say, is that in the Bible? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. We're going to see how to fight biblically. But at any rate, let me just sort of give you a heads up. Look at Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4:1. Miss Ross says she can't wait. She hopes she's here when we have that. I'm just kidding. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, not verse 1, verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." I want you to notice the order that Paul gives here in this verse. Notice the order here. Notice it begins, first of all, with bitterness. Did you notice that? You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is when you have a hurt, or when you are offended, or when somebody does something, says something that kind of rubs you the wrong way. And instead of dealing with that in a biblical way, you take that hurt, that offense, and you turn it inward. And you allow that thing to fester like a sore. And it turns into bitterness. That's where it starts, right there. Okay? That's where the problems begin. So it begins with bitterness. Now after you turn it inward and you let that thing fester for a while, then notice the next one. It's wrath. Do you notice that? The next one is wrath. Wrath is what happens when that hurt and that offense that we have turned inward, and that thing is festering and growing, wrath is what comes as the result of allowing the hurt and the offense to begin to control us. In other words, it takes on a life of its own. It controls our attitudes. It controls our emotions. And it begins to literally take over our life. So the bitterness, not dealt with, it turns into wrath. And then from wrath, notice it becomes anger. And the Greek word that is translated anger there actually carries the idea of a rising anger. I was watching a video the other week, I guess some weeks ago, and they were talking about Yellowstone National Park in America. And they're talking about how they have all these seismic things planted in the ground around Yellowstone Park. And the reason they do that is because Yellowstone Park, you don't see it, you can't feel it, but that thing is doing like this all the time. And they say there's a super volcano underneath that thing just waiting to blow. And the ground, it's going up. And you know what that is? That's like rising anger, see? That's like rising anger. And the anger just bubbles and builds and it's boiling. And eventually, what's going to happen is just like the volcano, because we've allowed this bitterness, this wrath, this anger, we've allowed this to come about as we have brooded over the hurt and the offense, and this thing is bubbling and boiling until finally there's an explosion of, what's the next one? Clamor. You know what clamor is? Clamor simply means loud speaking. Loud speaking. It implies an explosion of shouting, screaming at the one who has hurt or offended us. And that leads in a downward spiral then to evil speaking. Evil speaking is when we begin to spew out words that are not designed to help. They're not designed to solve the problem. But we begin to spew out words that are nothing more than a poison, nothing more than a venom that is designed to inflict wounds that are hurtful and wounds that are destructive. That's the spiral. That's the spiral. And the result of all of that is, what's the result of it? Malice. Malice. In other words, desire for revenge. And that just keeps the fire boiling. See? Just keeps the fire boiling. That's not how we're supposed to be. Okay? That's not how we're supposed to behave. That's not how husbands and wives are supposed to respond to each other. That's not how church members are to interact with one another. Not even with the people that we work with who are not saved. We ought not to respond in these kinds of ways. That is not how we are to deal with other people. Rather, we should be seeking to follow after the spiritual way of forgiving. The spiritual way of forgiving. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another. In other words, instead of being filled with bitterness and anger and clamor and all that kind of stuff, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. In other words, when someone speaks words that hurt you, or when someone says something that offends you, or when somebody does something that just kind of rubs you the wrong way, instead of allowing bitterness to infect us, we should simply choose to forgive them in the same way God has forgiven us. See? That's what we ought to do. Great example of that seen in the life of Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, you remember Stephen was preaching, and as a result of it, he's arrested. He was abused. He was lied about. He was stoned to death. And yet, as he was being stoned, the amazing thing is that he simply absorbed it. He did not reflect it. You see the difference? He just absorbed it instead of reflecting it. Notice in Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and verse 60, the Bible says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, kill these men who are persecuting me. No. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Notice he didn't try to cover up the fact that they were sinning. He just refused to allow their sin to control his life. He refused to allow their wrong to control his thinking. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Bottom line, to hold on to the hurt and the offense that someone has done to you only hurts you. Did you get that? To hold on to the hurt, to hold on to that bitterness that's boiling inside, to hold on to that only hurts you. Doesn't hurt the other person. Doesn't hurt the other person at all. It produces, to hold on to that is to produce a bitterness that's going to eat away at you like a cancer, and it's going to rob you of your joy and your peace and your happiness. But not only does it hurt you personally, it's going to hurt your relationship with God. It's going to hurt your relationship with God. You cannot have a right relationship with God if your heart is filled with bitterness toward other people around you. You can't do it. And so therefore, when the fruit of the Spirit is truly growing in a man's life, there will be the evidence of forgiveness. Not seeking to get revenge, not seeking to get even, but simply to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Number two, or letter B. It's going to be seen not only in our forgiveness, but in our service. In our service. In Matthew 5, verse 41 and 42, the Lord Jesus said, and whosoever shall compel thee, that is, they force upon you, they compel you to go a mile, Jesus said, go with him twain. In other words, they're forcing you to go 1 mile, and you say, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go two, and I'll do it voluntarily. I'll do it voluntarily. In other words, when a person has the fruit of the Spirit, they're going to show their love for others, not only in the way they forgive, but they're going to show their love for others by doing more for them than is required. Service. Letter C. Benevolence. Benevolence. In Matthew 5:42, again, give to him that asketh thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now you'll notice here in this verse, Jesus is talking about two things. First of all, he's talking about a gift. And then he's talking about a loan. You see both of those in that verse. One is a gift, one is a loan. And love is always giving. Love is always giving. But, here's a big but here, okay? Love is always giving. But love will never be foolish in its giving. Love will never be foolish in its giving. There's two things that need to be considered here when we think about either giving a gift or giving a loan. There's two things that we need to consider. First of all, we have to consider, number one, biblical principles. We have to consider biblical principles. There are many poor people, even poor Christian people, who are experts at putting us on a guilt trip, right? They're experts at putting us on a guilt trip because they view the church as being a welfare organization that ought to take care of them, right? That's how they view it. But when it comes to acts of benevolence, we should never help anyone until we have done two things. There's some biblical principles here. We need to do two things. First of all, we need to take note of their life and their testimony. We need to take note of their life and their testimony. You see, there's a biblical principle. It's found in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, I didn't say that. God did. See? God said that. If a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. If a beggar has a sound body and has a sound mind, but he's a beggar because he's too lazy to work, and you give him money, you have just broken God's principle. Right? Hello? Right? Okay, yeah, right. Right. And so therefore, before we give people money, whether it's a gift or a loan, we should know something about them. We need to know something about them. In other words, our giving should be controlled. Key point. Our giving should be controlled by biblical principles, not by personal emotions. Okay? Our giving should be controlled by biblical principles, not by personal emotions. And so we should first of all note their life. We should note their testimony. But then again, we should never give financial gifts or financial loans to anyone until we have thoroughly prayed about the matter. Until we thoroughly prayed about it. And when we show acts of benevolence, it should be because God has laid it upon our heart. It should never be because of some feeling of guilt or obligation. Okay? It should never be that way. Not only is there biblical principles, but number two, there's also some biblical priorities when it comes to the matter of gifts and loans. There's some biblical priorities. Now, obviously, we can't help everybody, right? I mean, even Jesus said in Mark 14:7, the poor you have with you always, okay? Every time you help, you know, you help one, there's going to be a dozen more, you know, who need help. And so you can't help everybody. So how do we make the priorities? How do we know who to help, who not to help? Well, the answer is given to us in the Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul said this. He said, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now, I believe the Bible teaches four priorities that we ought to follow. I think as you look in the Scripture, you can find four priorities that we ought to follow when it comes to helping those who are in need. And this should be the order that we follow. Okay? Number one priority, members of your personal family. Okay? That's found in 1 Timothy 5:8. If any man cares not for his own house, he's worse than an infidel, right? And so, members of your own family. That's priority number one. Now, once you take care of your personal family, then priority number two would be members of your church family. Okay? Which would include your pastor. No, I'm just kidding. But members of your church family. In other words, those who they're saved, they're members of your church, your brothers and sisters, you're in the church together, you're in this body as a family, okay? And so there's your personal family, then there's your church family, and then the next priority after that then would be members of our spiritual family. And in other words, they're people, they're not members of our church, but they're saved people that we know. They're saved people that we know. And so we want to help them. And so that would be our third, after we take care of priority one, priority two, then third priority would be those who are in our spiritual family. And then once we have done that, then we come to number four, which would be helping members of the human family. In other words, people who saved, unsaved. In other words, the Apostle Paul calls it all men. Okay? All men. Saved, unsaved, helping those who are requiring some assistance and help. But when we are filled with the Spirit and He begins to produce in us the love that we ought to have, that love is going to be seen in our benevolence, in the way we give, in the way that we help others. And again, God will never lead you to give in a way that is contrary to the principles of His Word. Don't ever forget that, okay? Number four, letter D. When the Holy Spirit is working in our life and we need to hurry, kindness. Kindness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, I believe that. No, Jesus didn't stop there though, did He? No, He didn't stop there. He said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And that is only going to be possible. That is only going to be possible when the Holy Spirit is in control and is producing love in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit. How are you going to define it? Well, number one, it is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. May God help us to truly be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we might obey the commandment of our Lord and Savior and that we might truly love other people with our gracious thinking, with our gracious actions, as we should. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.